Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
Well, as we talk about the Word of God this morning, I want to talk about this sense of wonder for a minute. If you've ever seen the animated classic Alice in Wonderland, there's a scene in there that's just so fascinating. We know that she's on this journey and she's wandering through this frustrating world of tardy rabbits, singing flowers, and a curious talking cat, right? You remember that scene where she comes up to the tree and she's wondering which way she needs to go. And on that tree, there's all these different signs, this way, that way, up, down, around. And here comes this image of these floating eyes and this floating mouth, this toothy grin. And next thing you know, there's this cat. She goes, oh, it's a cat. And they have this conversation that's taking place. The grinning teeth of this cat asks, did you lose something? And Alice replies, no, I was just... And then she says, oh, you're a cat. She realizes he's a cat. He says, I'm a Cheshire cat. And she asks this. She says, I just want to ask which way I ought to go. And the cat responds, well, that depends on where you want to get to. There's a lot of profoundness in that statement. Which way should I go? Well, the answer to that is, well, it depends on where you want to get to. Church, I think that's an important question that we need to be asking ourselves. Where are we going? Where are you going? This morning, I want to look at Psalm 119. We're going to finish up our series here. We're not, again, going to be able to cover every single verse in this chapter. So the last section I want to look at is verse 129 through 136. Read it with me. It says this, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. You know, the writer, he begins this section with this idea of wonder. He says, your testimonies are wonderful. He begins with this idea of the wonder of the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I think what's happened in our culture is we've shifted into this place of apathy where we're not really in awe of anything anymore. Nothing really surprises us. Nothing really makes us go, wow. We don't look at things with wonder and awe like maybe we ought to. And as I was thinking through this and I was reading some things this week about this idea of the wonder of God's word, somebody wrote something that was really intriguing to me. And this is what he said. He said, could it be that as we've grown in our technology and culture, where everything is at our fingertips and we have access to anything and everything all the time, we've just become numb to whatever is really wonderful. But I think that is true, but I think there's a deeper issue. I think the deeper issue is this, that God is the creator of all things that are wonderful. He himself is wonderful, and all things that are of wonder are from him. And so watch this. As we lose sight of God, as we reduce God, as we say that God is no longer awe-inspiring, he himself is no longer wonderful, then everything that comes with the wonder that is from God, we lose sight of that as well. And what happens, I believe, is that as we lose sight of the wonder of God, we replace it with an artificial wonder. We begin to look at things that ought not to be wonderful and say, wow, I really like that. We lose perspective of what is truly wonderful. I wonder if we've lost sight of what is truly wonderful. See, the writer here says that your testimonies, or the word of God, the words from God, those are wonderful. Church, do you love the word of God? Is it wonderful to you? Do you find yourself gazing at it? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he wrote this about the wonder of the word. I thought it was wonderful, so I want to share it with you. It says this, that he said, the word of God, it is full of wonderful revelations, commands and promises, wonderful in their nature as being free from all error and bearing within themselves overwhelming self-evidence of their truth, wonderful in their effects as instructing, elevating, strengthening, and comforting to the soul. Jesus, the eternal word, is called wonderful, and all the uttered words of God are wonderful in their degree. Those who know them best wonder at them most. It is wonderful that God should have borne testimony at all to sinful man. Think about that. And more wonderful still, that his testimony should be of such a character, so clear, so full, so gracious, so mighty. And he's given it to us. The wonder of the word. Why does he call it wonderful? It's wonderful because of the effect that it's having on his life. Words on a page can be great. There's some incredible writers in history who've written incredible things, but nothing has been written that has deep, life-changing transformation work that happens within us like the word of God. It does something in us. This morning, I want to talk about how it directs our lives. How it directs our lives. How do we know where we need to go, and how do we know how to get there? See, verse 130, he says, "The unfolding of your words gives light." This is a powerful picture, this understanding of light. We know that in a dark room, when the light is turned on, all of a sudden there is no more darkness. The darkness has no choice but to flee when there's light. It illuminates. We talked last week in verse 105, thy word, the word is a what? Is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It helps guide the way. We talked about how if we're going to persevere, we need the light to shine in front of us so we don't step into snares, we don't get off track, we don't lose those things. But I think the picture here is a little bit different, this understanding of light. Because when he says in his word here, the unfolding of your words gives light. Your translation may use a word revelation or some other word. And really that word there where it says unfolding has a double meaning. It means revelation, it means given, but it also means door. And what's interesting is the Hebrew people, when the Hebrew language first started being used, they were Bedouin people. They traveled around, they lived in tents. Now, if you've ever been in a tent, you know that there's typically, for most tents, just one way in, one way out. That's the door of the tent. That's where the little zipper is, right? Well, they didn't have zippers back then. It was just a flap. It was just a folded flap. And when they would open that flap, all of a sudden light would pierce and come into the tent. So when the tent was unfolded back, when the door was unfolded back, revelation was given as to what was inside the tent. Light came in and illumined it. The word of God, when it is unfolded in our life, it illumines the things inside of us. What was hidden, what was dark, is all of a sudden seen. And so it gives this direction, not just externally, but it does a work given direction internally. So as the word of God is unfolded, it lights up our hearts. This is why the scripture says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that we might be complete, equipped for every good work. When the unfolding of the word gets inside of us, it does this work. So the writer of the Psalms, watch this, he's experienced all of these things in his life. Why? Because he has a love, a wonder for the word. And so he engages it. He gets in it. It's unfolded into his life. Church, a lot of us have Bibles. It's the number one selling book. It's a lot of them, though, simply collecting dust in our rooms, in our houses, until it is unfolded, until the scroll is unrolled, until it is opened and we engage it, it has no effect on us. But when we do, it directs. So what does he say? The unfolding of words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. What is this understanding? Well, it means this, that he's been taught, he's been reproved, he's been corrected, he's been trained, he's being made complete and equipped by the word of God. It's doing this work. But notice, what does he say? It imparts understanding to who? The intellectual? The clergy? The ones who've been... No, it's the simple. This is the beauty, this is the wonder of the word of God, that the word of God is for everyone. It's not just for the paid professional. It's not just the one that's been to seminary. It's not just the intellectual elite. It is for everyone. You need to engage it because it is for you. Now, I'm not calling you simple, but the word of God is calling you simple. But what does this idea of simple mean? Here's what I think it means. It's not a sense of not intelligent, although it's for the not intelligent. What does it mean to be simple? Here's what I think. It's those who have no self-sufficiency or who are not wise in their own eyes. That's who the simple is. It's the one who comes humbly and says, I need something from the word. I need God to speak to me. I need God to teach me. That is a simple heart of saying, I don't know the answer. I don't know how to direct my path. I don't know which way I'm going, but I need somebody. I need the word to show me. That's the simple heart who goes to it longing for the word to do a work in us. And that's when the understanding comes. It's the one who's prepared and eager to be taught, judged, trained, and ready to walk in obedience to what it says. So in verse 131, he gives us a picture of what it looks like to be simple. What does he say in verse 131? Look, I open my mouth and I pant. You can't get any simpler than that, can you? It's basically saying, feed me. It's a baby crying out for her mother's milk. It's a deer, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. It's this, when you've been running a marathon and you're just eager, just pour water in my mouth. I long for this water. That's the picture of what it means to be simple and allow the word of God to get inside of you. There's a desperation. There's a longing for it. Why? It's natural to long for water. It's necessary to have water. And when you're thirsty, that water tastes like nectar. It is good. Church, it's the same way when it comes to the word of God. It ought to be natural for those of us in Christ Jesus to long for the very food that he gave us to feed us. We need to long for it. We need it. It is necessary. And when we taste, it is a taste that is good. It is sweet to the taste. So as this gets in us, as this light gets in us, it directs us and it directs our lives. In the next few verses, he reveals three different ways it directs us. I want to share those with you. The first one is this. It directs us towards a gracious God. The word directs us to a gracious God. Look at verse 132. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. This is a bold statement. This is a man, a flesh man, a human being calling out to God Almighty in all his holiness and all his glory, saying, you look at me. Seems backwards. Last time I checked, I don't know that I really want God to look at me. I mean, if you remember Adam and Eve in the garden, they chose to go against God's ways and go their own way. They ate from the fruit that was forbidden, that was told, don't eat this fruit. And immediately, what did they do? They went and hid behind the bushes because they knew that God was looking for them and they didn't want God to look upon them. They were ashamed. They were guilt-ridden. And what's interesting about this is this writer, when he says, look upon me, he's not doing it in a sense of arrogance and confidence. Is look at me, I'm pretty awesome. In fact, I've got a record of perfection happening in my life. I need you to see it, God. No, that has no play on why he's making this statement. The reason he's making this statement is because of the nature of the character of God that the Word of God had revealed to him as he studied it. It directed him to know that in his sinfulness, he could go to a God who is gracious, and that a gracious God, when he looks upon him with the gracious eyes that our Heavenly Father has for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we understand that he points us to this gracious God. How do we know that God is gracious? How do we know? Well, because the Word directs us towards that. Listen to some scripture, John 1:4. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is talking about Jesus. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. The very nature of Jesus when he arrived, full of grace and truth. Romans 8:1. Those of you who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning this, the Word of God tells me that if I've been saved by Jesus, regardless of my sinful past, regardless of my sin, regardless of what that looks like, I can say, God, look upon me. Why? Because there's no condemnation in me because Jesus took the condemnation on my behalf on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, God's doing a work, a gracious work in me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is what? Say it with me. Sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The Word of God directs us to a gracious God. The problem is we don't know how to deal with that. Because we want to earn it. We want to live up to it. We want to show. We want to prove ourselves. And what God in his Word directs us to is quit trying to prove yourself and just fall at the feet of Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. He is a gracious God. Quit trying to earn it and rest in the grace that he has. So the writer of Psalms says, turn to me and be gracious, as is your way with those who love your name. It's rooted in his identity, in his relationship with him. The grace of God upon you is not because you're special, but rather because of your relationship with the gracious Heavenly Father. His confidence is found in that. God's pattern is that he shows grace and mercy to those who are his children. Why? Because he bought them with the blood of his Son. And those of us who are his, watch this, we love him. We love his name. We're in relationship. We're in fellowship. And so we respond in love to him because we are in awe of what he's done for us. Church, let's get personal here. There are moments in time when sin invades and infects our life. And as we talked about it, it distorts our view. It distorts our lives. It leads to darkness. It leads to death. It leads to brokenness and all these kind of things. And we can't see clearly anymore in the midst of that darkness. And so what do? We allow the Word of God to invade us, to bring light into us so that we might see. And here's the lies that we often buy. The enemy tells you that you're not good enough, that God won't forgive you, that God says that you've crossed the line too far, you've had too many chances, you had too many opportunities, and you failed over and over again. So, you know what? My grace is done with you. It's now time for judgment for you. And that's the lie that Satan wants us to believe. But this is where the Word of God directs us back to a gracious God who says, there's now no condemnation. For those in Christ Jesus, you are my son, you are my daughter. I've dealt with it through Jesus. And we find the grace and we find the freedom in that. So we turn to his Word for that. Secondly, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say he's a gracious God and we just end there. He goes on and he says that he directs us, the Word of God directs us towards a holy life. A holy life. Look at verse 133. Keep steady my steps. I love that statement. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. You see, while Jesus and while God is a gracious God, there's also an understanding that as he does a work in us, he transforms us into his image. He makes us more like him. He makes us more holy. We walk in holiness to him. There's an understanding where there's a longing for that from the writer here. He says, keep my steps steady. It's a statement of firm footing. The writer knows that sin destabilizes. If you've ever been hiking and you're stepping and you find some loose rocks, all of a sudden you pause for a minute and you realize that, and then you look for what? For firm footing. So as we walk in sin and the footing beneath us gets destabilized, the answer to the destabilization is to go back to the word that gives us stable ground, a firm footing in which to walk. It's this understanding of the word being the lamp guiding our path. But notice what he says. He says, let no iniquity get dominion over me. Church, don't miss this statement right here. Because what's happened in our culture is we've become desensitized to sin, to where sin is no longer an issue. It's no longer a big deal. It doesn't really even matter. What he's saying here is that sin can have dominion over you. As you begin to play with it, as you begin to walk in it, as you begin to test it out, as you begin to enjoy it, it takes over you. It begins to dominate you. I grew up somewhat of my life in West Tennessee. In West Tennessee, we have this thing. We probably have it around here too. I just don't see it like I did in West Tennessee. Something called kudzu. Does anyone know what kudzu is? It's the craziest thing in the world. It just takes over the world, right? Like we're afraid of aliens invading. We have kudzu invading, all right? This is from South Asia, and it's in West Tennessee. Why they chose West Tennessee to put that stuff, I don't know. But here's what it does. It invades. And it says it grows so fast, and it grows so thick, it chokes out trees, and it chokes out plants. Listen to what it says about it on the internet, which is always true. The vine densely climbs over other plants and trees and grows so rapidly, listen, that it smothers and kills them by blocking most of the sunlight. Come on, let's tie some things together here and what sin does in our life. Sin leads to darkness. The danger of darkness is it keeps out the light. It chokes us out. It leads to where we're not being nourished, where we can't thrive, where we can't survive. And so we find ourselves on this path, and it begins to get worse and worse and worse, and it dominates us. But the beauty of God's word is that it directs us to keep our feet steady, to give us light, to pierce through that, to rip it away so that we can walk in holiness. Let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, one of the most intriguing moments, I think, in a lot of scripture. We know Cain and Abel were the children of Adam and Eve. They both had these offerings to the Lord. One was accepted, one wasn't. We understand partly because of just their heart and the way they gave it. And so Cain became a little bit frustrated. And so the word of God came to him and said, the Lord said to Cain, verse 6, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. There's a warning from the word of God about the danger of sin dominating our lives. We can't just sit idly by. We need to walk on a path of holiness. So the writer of Psalm 119, he prays, he says, keep my steps steady. Church, write that statement down. Tattoo it on your arm. Memorize it. Do something with it. Because what I believe the writer's doing is, I think this is a prayer when he's walking through his life and he knows he's being tempted. Keep my steps steady. Lord, keep my steps steady. When you're walking, students, when you're walking this week in school and all of a sudden you're flooded with the temptations that you've maybe been not exposed to during the summer because you haven't been with these other people, other friends, or whatever it is, keep my steps steady. Keep my steps steady. Men, as you're walking along and you have these thoughts flooding your mind, these temptations, keep my steps steady. Keep my steps steady. Praying this and that God would do a work. Listen, we're either growing towards holiness or we're growing towards ungodliness. There's no sitting idle when it comes to our spiritual journey. Number three, moving quickly, toward a missional perspective. The Word of God directs us to a missional perspective. The first verse we looked at spoke of this wonder, this awe. This final verse, look at verse 136. My eyes shed streams of tears. There's this sense of moving from wonder to tears. And here's why. Because the shift of focus was from God and his beauty and his wonder and his grace to looking around at people. And church, can we just be honest for a second? When was the last time we were in tears over lost people? Notice what he says. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. I'm treading lightly here, but let me tread. In our culture, rather than shedding tears, we shed anger. We get online and we dump anger. We become volatile because people aren't living according to the way God has called them to live. Well, of course they don't. They don't know him. They're not being directed by the Word of God. And what's unfortunate is we've allowed our culture and all the things of this world, that whatever it is that we're living in, to influence us and to say it's us against them. And what the writer in Psalms, what the Word of God is directing us to, is that we ought to mourn. We ought to come alongside. We ought to have compassion. We have a deep longing of saying, they have a need. And it ought to change our perspective. Rather than anger, rather than fighting them, rather than talking ugly about them, we ought to view them not as our enemy, but we ought to view them as Jesus saw them. And that was with eyes of compassion. That was with eyes that led him to a cross. That was with eyes when he's praying in a garden saying, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do your will because you love people who are lost, who are sinful, who desperately need a Savior. Church, that's what God has called us to be and to do. And I get it. It's hard. It doesn't make sense a lot of times, things that we see in our culture, but we need to understand the reason is because God has given us a direction through his word. He's given us a Savior who is gracious, and he's called us to live a set-apart life, and we are doing and we ought to do those things, but we don't just hide in a bunker and we don't just hide in a bomb shelter, but we get out into the world and we love them, and we engage them, we invite them, we pray for them, we tell them, we share them, we do all these things because this is who God's called us to be, because this is who he was. He's directing us through his word toward a missional practice or missional perspective. We have an opportunity in the coming weeks to practice this as a church. See, organizationally, we can align some things in our church. We can say we're going to have two services and we're going to move some life groups around. We're going to create life groups for every age group at both hours. And we can do all this work. We can make a really cool video. We can do all these things. But unless our hearts mourn and grieve for the lost of our community, it means nothing. God's called us to go out. And he's called us to be missionaries in the place that we live, we work, and we play. That happens to be Mount Juliet, Lebanon, Old Hickory, this area, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You see, in Alice in the Wonderland, Alice answers, well, it really doesn't matter. To which the cat says, then it really doesn't matter which way you go. You see, when he says it depends on where you want to go, her response, well, it doesn't really matter. And so he says, it doesn't really matter which way you go. That is a description of our world. See, church, we know the way in which we are to go, and the way that God has called us to go. See, we serve the living creator, the one who formed us, and he has given us his very word, his revelation, to direct us to the place that we desperately need to go, and that is to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this series and just this opportunity to walk through Psalm 119. And Lord, for so many, for so long, the word of God has simply just been words on a page, but God, we thank you that you've revealed that it's powerful, that it's transformative. God, I pray that we as your people would be directed by you and you alone through your word. And God, we'd always remember the compassion that you have and the grace that you have towards the lost. So God, I ask in faith that you would use us as your people to be missionaries, set apart, who are living a holy life, not distorting that, but loving and serving and engaging and telling and sharing, that many who are lost would be saved. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, this morning we're going to respond in song. Maybe this morning you need a relationship with Jesus. You need to come to that gracious God. I'd be happy to talk to you now after the service. Church, let's be missionaries in our community. Let's stand. Let's sing together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.